tonight. I want you to go to Psalm 24. Of course, you know we've finished our study in the book of Hebrews. And I'm not going to be in any particular place for a while, but I do want you to go with me tonight to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. We're going to read verse 6. Psalm 24, the sixth verse. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Let's have prayer. Father, I ask that you would again use me for your purposes. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be seekers of you. Lord, I ask that we'd understand the avenues in which we are allowed to seek you, and certainly prayer is really the major means of seeking your face. So Lord, teach us tonight. We'll thank you for it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Now most of us have heard the term the greatest generation. When I say that, how many know what that term means? Okay, all right. Now I'm thinking that some of you didn't raise your hand that you know the term greatest generation. Somebody tell me what the term greatest generation is referring to. World War II, the World War II generation. Have you ever heard of the Pepsi generation? How many have heard of the Pepsi generation? Okay. Now, I'm sitting in my office and that thought goes through my mind. I'm thinking, now, am I just making that up? So I Googled it, and sure enough, yeah, no, I'm remembering correctly. It was a big promotional angle that Pepsi Corporation had years ago. I think they said it started as early as the 60s. That's the 1960s for you, Joseph. The 60s, and in 1984, I was thinking about playing the advertisement. So I look it up today. And it's Michael Jackson and the Jackson 5, and he's moonwalking, and I thought, you know, that's probably not, I told you, it's probably not appropriate for church, so we're not going to show Michael Jackson moonwalking, but a lot of you remember the Pepsi generation, the greatest generation. Psalm 24:6 tells us of the seeker generation. Now, maybe Paul's in the back trying to moonwalk, and I can see his silhouette as I'm up here preaching. Somebody please shut the doors to the back entrance anyway. You see what I have to put up with? So, anyway. The seeker generation, if there's ever a generation you want to be part of, it's not the Pepsi generation. And as wonderful as we understand the term, the greatest generation refers to those men who gave all to give us freedom. The seeker generation is far more important.
Yes, sir.
That's what I want to preach about tonight, the seeker generation. That is a generation that I would hope all of us would want to be part of. So let's go back and read the entire psalm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. I want you to notice in verse 6 that David is addressing his people Israel. And you see that term, O Jacob, that's referring to the nation of Israel. Now, you and I, we are not Israel. We know that. So let me say this verse, and I'm not tampering with the verse. I'm not adding to or subtracting from it. But let me put it in the sense of to who we are tonight, the church. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek thy face, O Christian. Selah. The word Selah in this psalm, I want you to notice that word. I've mentioned this before. Of course, the psalms are poetic verse, and they are normally attached to music. Most of the psalms were sung. And so this is really a term concerning music, like a half note or a staff, you know, those kind of things. It has a musical type attitude toward it. And so what does it mean? It means a pause in the music. A pause. Someone like you would have maybe a measure or two of rest in between verses in a certain arrangement. It's a pause in that music. Now, what does that mean for you and me? It means we are taking a moment to ponder what was just said. Whenever you see that word is used throughout the Psalms, he's saying you need to stop and you need to think about this. Stop and think about what you just heard. This is the generation that seek Him, that seek thy face, O Christian. Think about that. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you part of the seeker generation? Do you want to be part of the seeker generation? Is Christianity your Christianity? I'm not here to question anybody's salvation at all. But is it more than just fire insurance? Is it more than just a Savior follower type relationship? In other words, when I say follower, I mean, you know, I followed Him in salvation, and I have this insurance from eternal damnation, and that's all I'm really interested in. I hope that's not the case. So as we look at this psalm tonight, I'm going to ask some questions. Number one, he says, this is the generation who seeks me, the seeker generation. First question, who are you seeking? Who are you seeking? And verses 1 and 2 gives us the answer to that. Look at verse 1 again. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Who are you seeking? Well, hopefully you are seeking the one who possesses all. And that's what we see here in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. You understand this, that God possesses all. He possesses the globe itself. It belongs to Him. He's the one who owns it. He owns what is upon this planet.
That's right.
You remember, of course, we're told this in the Psalms, and it was set to a chorus. Maybe you heard this back years ago. Remember that little chorus? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the suns and stars that shine, wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that He will care for me. I remember that chorus. See if you can sing it with me. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well.
Amen.
He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that He will care for me. When I was reading that verse, that chorus came to mind. And I know we sang that when I was a kid, but it's truth.
Yes.
Whatever you see, He owns. He owns it. He's the possessor of it. And it says, they that dwell therein, and we alluded to this morning, He possesses us. He possesses those that are called by his name. He possesses those who are not called by his name. They may not be his children, but he determines everything about their life. So again, the question, who are you seeking? We should be seeking the one who possesses all.
Amen.
Listen, if you're going to seek someone, seek the one who can actually make a difference.
Yes, sir.
And he's the only one that can make a difference.
That's right.
He owns everything. He possesses everything. Some are seeking to get ahead. Some are seeking promotion. Seek the one who can truly make a difference in your life. Let's be honest. Not every Christian tonight is out trying to seek the one who possesses all. They may be saved, but I wouldn't dare refer to them as part of the seeker generation. They're seeking their own pleasure. They're seeking their own means. They're seeking their own promotion. They're seeking to get ahead, but they're not seeking God. I hope that's not true of you or me. Notice verse 2. Who are you seeking? Hopefully the one who created all. And that's what we're told in verse 2. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Of what does he refer to? What he said in verse 1. The earth. He founded the earth. He founded the seas upon the earth. He established the floods upon the earth. He is the one who created all. Understand this, and I mentioned it this morning in the message. He created you physically, and if you're saved, he has created you spiritually.
Amen.
According to what we see, Ephesians 2:10. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus. So if you're going to seek someone, seek the one who can create something of worth out of your life. You know you can't do that.
Amen.
You cannot make yourself a life of worth. Only he can really do that. Only he can do that. And so many people are trying to make something out of their life, but they don't know the one who can make them of worth. And only he can do that because he is the creator. He can create that in you and me. Now I noticed something here when we think about creation. I mentioned that he's created you physically. And if you're saved, he's created you spiritually. Therefore, he has double possession of your life.
Yes.
He has double possession of your life.
Amen.
He has every right to tell you what to do.
Amen.
To tell you how to act.
That's right.
To tell you how to think. To tell you what you can say. To tell you how you can dress. To tell you where you can go. He has that right. Because he possesses you, he created you, and as your creator, he has double possession of your life.
Yes.
So the first question, who are you seeking? Second question, where are you seeking? Where are you seeking? Look at verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Where are you seeking? Seek him in the holy place. Now I know that, let's think about what Jesus told the woman at the well. Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem are you necessarily to worship God. They that worship him must worship in what? In what?
Spirit
and in truth. So I don't want to come across as defying what my Savior said. At the same time, there's something special about being in this building.
Yes, amen. Amen.
I've had people over the years tell me, I don't need to go to church. And I've had men tell me this. I worship God out in the woods. I go out there with my rifle, mount a tree stand. I can worship God right there. And you know what? They are exactly right. They can. Just ought not to be on this day.
That's right.
I can worship God on the athletic field. That's true too. I respect a guy like Tim Tebow.
Yes, sir.
My son was visiting some friends when he was at Trinity Baptist College, and who walked into that room? Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow started out his high school football career at Trinity Baptist Academy. There, the coach told him, "You'll never be a quarterback." So a lot of people told him that, and he defied everybody else. So he transferred and went to another high school, became Heisman Trophy winner at quarterback. I'm just telling you this. You and I, we don't necessarily have to be in a certain place. I watched Tim Tebow, and the reason I mention him, I watched him fall on his knees time after time in genuine worship and thanks on the athletic field. Do I think that can happen? Yeah. How many of you played some form of athletics, whether it's football, basketball, baseball, volleyball, whatever? Okay. Did you ever pray when you're on the athletic field? Did you ever ask God for help? I don't think it can go beyond the scope of saying that we cannot, in a sense, worship even in settings like that. But I'm going to tell you something. It ought not to be done on this day.
Amen.
I am opposed to athletics on Sunday.
Amen, preacher.
I've seen what it's done to churches. I've seen what it's done to our church. I'm opposed.
Amen.
And that doesn't please a lot of people. I've said it. I've let the cat out of the bag. So it's not going to be the first time I had people upset with me here. So, you know, that's just the way it is. At the same time, the holy place is not necessarily a building. I want you to look with me at Isaiah 57. Look at Isaiah 57. And look at the 15th verse. Isaiah chapter 57, look at the 15th verse. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." We're told here that God dwells in the high and holy place. Back in this 24th Psalm, we're told that we can stand before him in his holy place. Verse 3. Now, this place where you're at right now, this little Baptist church in a little town, in a little state, can be a holy place for us.
That's right.
This church is sanctified. It is set apart to God. It is for his glory and his use.
Amen.
It is, in that sense, a holy place. That's why it's good when men gather on a Saturday morning down in a nicer room to pray. That's why it's good at 9 o'clock. Men gather over in the Family Life Center to pray. That's why it's good every Wednesday night after we get done with teaching. People stay for a little while and pray. It's good. This is a holy place. And as David is writing this psalm, he's speaking about a holy place. And that holy place was the tent of tabernacle, the place where the Ark of the Covenant would sit there outside of Jerusalem. That was a place. And David said, I want to seek him there. We know that David was a lover of God's Ark. He made a big deal out of it when he brought it into Jerusalem and placed it in that tent. And it was his goal to build a permanent home called the temple, which God refused to allow him to build. It was a big deal. And he loved to come into the presence of God and sought him often there. Whether it's in a building like this, or as David sought in the tabernacle, or Solomon with the temple, there is a holy place. But you know what? You don't come here on Mondays. You don't come here on Tuesdays. You don't come on Thursdays and Fridays. Let me ask you a question. Where is your holy place? Where is your holy place where you go to seek him? I dwell in the high and holy place, the Bible tells us there in Isaiah chapter 57. Go back a few pages to Isaiah chapter 55. And I want you to look at verse 6. Isaiah 55, and I want you to look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek ye the Lord while he is near. There is a need for us to be part of the seeker generation, to go into the holy place. And I just, again, this can be a holy place for us to meet in. For David, the tabernacle. For Solomon, the temple. Those were holy places that the Lord sanctified for his own glory, where people gathered to pray. But you know where the real holy place is? It is mentioned there in the 91st Psalm. And that's, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High.
Yes, sir.
He shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I ask for my family, for my sons, my daughters, my children-in-law. God, help them to dwell in the secret place today. Help them to take time to be alone with you. As busy as their lives are, Lord, help them to find that secret place of the Most High where they can just be with you. You need to be a seeker. You need to be a part of that seeker generation that goes to the holy place where you can be alone with God and spend time with him. Third question. How are you seeking? How are you seeking? Notice verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. How are you seeking? Hopefully we can say, just as we see here in verse 4, I am seeking with clean hands and a pure heart. I am seeking you with clean hands. My actions are pure before you, and my motives and my heart, my inner person, if you will, is clean before you, God. When I approach you and come into your holy place, I am clean. I am clean. A number of years ago, we had a good number of men meeting with us on Sunday mornings. We had a library over here where the copier room is. We get about 10 guys in there on Sunday morning, and we began to get a bunch of books on revivals, different revivals that have occurred throughout the United States and other parts of the world. And one of the books that we looked at and spent a lot of time focusing on was a revival that took place back in 1949 to 1952 in the Hebrides Islands of Scotland, sometimes known as the Hebrides Revival or the Lewis Revival. I want you to listen to this. This is a quote. A young deacon, during a period of prayer and waiting for God, read this passage of Psalm 24, 3 through 5. And then, addressing the others, he said, "It seems to me so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, and to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." Then he prayed, "O God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?"
Amen.
That literally was the moment that God broke loose in that part of Scotland. And it lasted 3 years. I listened to a broadcast of people who today are still alive who were part of that revival. People who went on to become missionaries and serve the Lord with all their lives. And they go back and they recount what happened during those 3 years. There were miraculous things that happened. People would literally stay up all night long in prayer. Never go to bed and just go to work the next day. Now, eventually, over the course of time, they could not keep that kind of a schedule up. No one physically can, but there was like a supernatural working in people's lives where their whole drive was being in God's presence, and they found it in this little church there in that place in Scotland, and it just began to build over those 3 years, and it swept the entire region. Lives were miraculously changed. Talked about, you know, teenagers just being worldly teenagers and going to the dance hall and doing all what worldly teenagers would do, and how the Spirit of God, without a preacher ever going in and saying one word to them, left it all and came and got saved. Some just got right with God. A great, great working of God. And I'm just giving you little tidbits. What broke it open? A young deacon, as it says here. Oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? That's what we ought to be asking every single day.
Yes, sir.
God, are my hands clean before you? Is my heart pure? God, if I come to pursue you, to seek after you, will you hear me? Will you answer me? Will you work? Will you work in my life? I want to ask you this evening. Are you seeking Him with clean hands and with a pure heart? Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I know that's Old Testament, but that's good for the New Testament too.
Yes, sir.
That doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that God's not your father. He's just like any other father. One of my sons come to me, and they've got some issues with me, and they're not doing right. They say, Dad, can I go to my friend's house? No. Now, will I feed them at my table? Sure. Can they continue to have a room in my house? Absolutely. Why? Because I love them.
Amen.
Am I going to bless them and give them, you know, these joys that they seek to pursue? No. Why? Because they're not right with Dad.
Yes.
Why should God do that for me?
Good preacher.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
Amen.
Have you ever said this to your child when they're talking to you and you know they've been rebellious and you say this, I don't hear you? Okay. So I know. I knew I was going to get a positive response to that. You know what? We do that.
Yes.
We do that. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, how about 1 John 3:22? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. If we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. God says, you can have what you request, but there's a big if. You got to be keeping my commandments. He said, that's Old Testament. No, it's not. That's New Testament teaching. That's New Testament theology.
Yeah.
And the chief of the commandments is just to believe Him. What must we do to work the works of God? And what did Jesus say?
Believe.
Believe on Him. Greatest work you can ever do, the greatest commandment you can ever obey, is just to simply believe God. And when you go to prayer, when you go to seek Him, you need to go believing who He is and what He can do. I want God to work in my life, and I know you want God to work in your life, but we need to be keeping His commandments. And then He says this, and do those things that are pleasing in my sight. My brother-in-law, when he preaches, he often says this, why don't you just put a smile on God's face today and do something that He wasn't expecting you to do? In other words, why don't you go beyond what you normally do, what you think you have to do to be a good Christian, and do something above and beyond what you think is required. We tend, so does Pastor Vaughn, we tend to do only what is required of us. A lot of times, I don't do what Jesus told His own followers. Go the extra mile. Go beyond what's required of you. Be sacrificial with your time, Be sacrificial with your finances. Be sacrificial, whatever area it may be. Go beyond. Do those things that would please Him. We notice verse 5. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord. And righteousness from the God of his salvation. So he, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, approaching God the right way, he's the one that ends up receiving the blessing of the Lord. He's the one that receives from the Lord those things that he seeks after. So there are qualifications to be a part of the seeker generation. You don't seek Him on your own terms.
That's right.
You seek Him in the way that He designs. And that's when we see verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, or we could say, O believer. And we need to think about that. Now you look at the last four verses, verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Now let me just pause there for a minute. God is everything you need Him to be.
That's right.
He is mighty. Whatever personal battles you are going through, He does have solutions for you. He is the one that we ought to be turning to. Verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Think about this, Selah. When you read those words, it always goes into a song for me. It's part of the Handel's Messiah, and I'm sure you have heard that particular work. That particular song put to music, very dramatic. My mind always goes there. What is this referring to? Well, remember, this is David, who was a lover of the holy place where God's ark dwelt. Remember, he was the one that prepared a tent for it so it could be brought into the city of Jerusalem so that he could go there and spend time alone seeking after God. He prepared for the temple to be built. God allowed him that privilege to prepare the properties that would be used to make all the furnishings and just see this edifice brought forth. But God said, not you, David, your son, Solomon will build the temple. It's the place where Solomon found solace. It's the place where Hezekiah found solace.
Amen.
It's a place where many who were serious with seeking after God would go, the temple. So with that in mind, David, the lover of God's holy place where the tabernacle dwelt, that's the setting of this. That setting for Solomon and the future generations in God's temple. When it refers to here, lift up your heads, O ye gates, a gate, an entrance in where there may be an ornate top to that gate. That's really the technical, I guess, attitude of this. And he's saying, if we will allow ourselves to be like that temple, opening the gate of our heart to him, he will come in. And he will work in your life. So when I think about this, where is God's temple today? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? There is another proof text for God's focus being on the church today. There is no physical temple in Israel. It doesn't exist. It exists in you.
Thank you, Lord.
And one day God removes the church to heaven And then a temple is rebuilt on earth. And a millennial kingdom is set up with a temple on earth. I never thought about that, but that's reality. Right now, you are the temple. And this is what God is saying to you. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Think about what we're told in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Yes.
If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That's not written to someone who needs to be saved. I know we use that sometimes to get the concept across to a lost person that they need to open the doors of their hearts to receive Christ. I don't have a problem with that, but that is not written to lost people. It was written to a church that was very backslidden.
Yes, sir.
He said to the church of Laodicea, maybe there's a need, since I'm the temple of God, to realize sometimes I shut the door of my heart to him. No, I'll make my own decisions. No, I'll find a solution to my problems in my own strength. I'll take care of this, God. And God is saying to you and me, you need to seek me. Yeah, on my terms. On my terms. But if you'll open your gates, I will come in and sup with you. I will minister to you. I will help you with whatever it is you're facing. I want to do this for you. So I think about what our church is now seeking. We're seeking the Lord through a meeting in November that we hope will cause such a stir in North Central West Virginia that it will see not only Grace Baptist Church come to see a great move of God, but every little church that preaches the gospel. That's what our goal is. That's what we want. We want God to move in a big way. I want God to move during the missions emphasis.
Yes, sir.
I want God not just to bring us under the thought of providing a little bit more money to help missionaries. I want to see eventually some of our own people say, I'll go to the field.
Amen.
I'll be a missionary. Some ways I've never understood why God did not put me on the mission field. Just about every one of my good friends went to the mission field. Randy Loss, I grew up with him, our missionary to France. Grew up with Bruce Burkholder, went to the same high school, public high school, same church. And sometimes I think, why did God not put me on the mission field? Well, God has his own calling for his people, whatever it is. I just want to see God move through a missions emphasis. I want to see God do great things here. Don't you?
Amen.
I do. So we need to seek him for it. Every one of us have our own problems and concerns in our personal lives. We need to seek him, whether it's facing cancer, whether it's, you know, just trying to go through what is known as married life and trying to do it right, whatever it may be. You know, we need to seek God and let him work, but we need to do it in his way.
Amen.
His way. When we come in here next Sunday night, I want it just to be basically a time of prayer. We may sing a song or two, but I want the majority of our time just to be spent praying. This will be our holy place, because it is. We come in here next Sunday night and we just focus on prayer. So before that time, this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to think about some things that you wouldn't mind in a small group setting, three or four people, just saying, I'm seeking the Lord for this in my life. I'm seeking the Lord in this personal thing in my life. And I'm seeking the Lord to do this in our church. Listen, sometimes people approach me and they'll say, Pastor, where do you think the church is at? Pastor, do you see when it comes to the the churches of Revelation 2 and 3. What do you think? And I had this posed to me by a man in this church. If Jesus Christ were to come and stand here in Grace Baptist Church, what would he say? Would he say, "I have somewhat against thee"? And if he did, what would he say about Grace Baptist Church? So when you come in here next week, and we spend the majority of time just praying, think in terms of what this church family needs to realize. Maybe something that is hindering the spiritual progress of our congregation. Not to come in here and be critical in spirit, but to say, "God, I want to see you work in our church.
Amen.
I want to see that." Come in here and really begin to get very serious about allowing God to use this Awake 25 crusade. I said to one of the pastors the other day, I said, I'm not a promoter. I don't know how to promote things and get people stirred up. I've never been able to do that. I just hope the Holy Spirit will do that.
Yes.
And I hope that you will begin to catch a vision for it and desire to see it used of God. But we're going to come in here next week and just focus on prayer. And I want Psalm 24 to kind of be that gateway for us to come before Him and seek Him for these things and seek Him with that kind of a heart attitude. So I trust this has been a little bit of a help tonight. I'm going to have Melanie just come on up to the piano this evening. And just want you to think about this, whether you come to the altar tonight or whether you're just there at your bench, go before the Lord and just say, "Lord, am I really seeking you like I ought? Am I coming before you, seeking you in the way that you have commanded? God, do I have clean hands and a pure heart? Do I? Has your heart ever been converted? Have you ever personally put your trust in Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your own Savior? What a great night it would be to put your trust in Him if you don't know Him. So I'm going to have Melody begin to play, and you just go before the Lord. Father, I thank you for this day. It's been a good day. We just thank you for what you've done. Lord, I thank you for the good response, even to traveling down to North Carolina to help the people there. Just thank you for the men who came to the meeting and expressed a desire to be able to help. Thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for this evening, just a chance to be back in this place and look into your word just for a little bit. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to honor you, not only this day, but as we start a new work week. Lord, give us your protection leaving this place. Lord, help us to be testimonies for you to those who need to see you in us. Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, by the way, don't forget about tomorrow night, ladies' meeting at what time again? 6:00. So, all right. If any man can help us downstairs, Chris is going to go down there and we'll kind of give direction as where some of the things need to be moved.